there was this story by Josh McDowell. And Josh McDowell talks about there was this teenage boy who lived close by a person's house, a neighbor's house, who had a swimming pool. And there was a big fence around the swimming pool. Everybody knew that his home had a swimming pool. But then they found out that this family was gone for the weekend. And so this young teenager wanted to go into the swimming pool. It was nighttime. It was dark. And so he was going to invite his girlfriend over, and they were going to go into the swimming pool behind the fence. And so they climbed over the fence. It's pitch dark outside. You can't see anything. It's pitch dark, but it had a sign on it: stay out. It had a sign on it: don't enter. He disregarded that. He goes in anyways. He takes off his shirt, ready to jump in. He takes off his shoes and socks. He's ready to jump into the water. He goes to the diving board. And as the girlfriend is taking her socks and shoes off, getting ready to jump in herself, she hears not the splash of water, but the crunch of bones. And this young man lost his life jumping from a diving board into an empty pool. It had maybe a foot of water in it. The sign was put up for his protection. He disregarded that sign. I think to myself, why? Why would a young man disregard the command that is put right in front of him? I used to work at the YMCA in the gym, and we had a rule in the weightlifting room. You couldn't wear swimming trunks and work out in those swimming trunks. You couldn't come in and work out in flip-flops. You had to have closed-toed shoes, and you had to have your shirt on. You had, you know, because the YMCA also had a pool. And so this young man, he's probably 20. At the time, I'm probably 28 or 29. And I remember this young man, about 20 years old, he comes in with this older man, perhaps maybe his dad, perhaps maybe an uncle, but it was a family member. And he comes in, and he's got swimming trunks on, and he's got flip-flops on. Both of them do. And I walk over there, and I say, sir, you know, I'm sorry. I mean, they're in the free weight area. And I say, you guys can't be here with flip-flops on and swimming trunks on. We have a rule that you can't do that. The young man, 20 years old, steps in, puts his hand on my chest, and says, no, it's fine. And I said, I'm sorry, it's not fine. I said, oh, we have a rule. You can't do that. He said, my father is so-and-so, and it's fine. And I said, I don't care who your father is. You can't work out in the free weight area with flip-flops and swimming trunks. I can tell your father that too if you want, but you can't be here. And he continued to rebel against my authority as the person in charge of the weight room. He continued until I had to get other people involved to escort them off the premises. Why? Well, his daddy was a large donor. His daddy was somebody important. And quite frankly, his daddy has given him anything he wants all throughout his life. So he has no respect for authority. I heard this story from a preacher. And he talked about growing up in the country where they went on bus rides. And he knew this one little kid named Marky. And this little kid, he said, this kid was never disciplined at all. Never. He was able to do whatever he wanted to. He was able to live however he wanted to live. And he could talk to his parents any old way he wanted to talk to his parents. His parents did not discipline him. And all of a sudden, it came time for Marky to go to school, to be picked up on the bus and to go to kindergarten. And Marky, he didn't want to do that. And his parents said, come on, Marky, you know, it'll be good. You'll be able to eat. You'll be able to play recess. You'll be able to sleep a little bit at nap time. It'll be great. And he says, okay, that sounds good. So little Marky, the first day of school comes, they come by and pick him up on the bus, say, see you in a little bit. He gets there to school, little Marky, five-year-old child, and about halfway in the middle of the day, he decides he doesn't want to do it anymore. He's done. And so they said, well, you got to stay the rest of the day. No, I'm not going to stay the rest of the day. Five-year-old, he throws such a fit in the school that his parents are forced to come and pick him up from the office because he cannot stay there and pitching such a fit. So they pick him up. They say, they cool it off for a couple. He says, I'm done. I'm not going back to school. And they said, well, come on, Marky, try again. It's going to be fun. He says, no, I've done that already. He's already been to school for half a day, and that's enough for him. And they whine at him. They beg him. They plead him to go to school. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. A couple days later, the bus rolls up. All the bus kids are there, and they see what's about to happen. And all of a sudden, they open the door. The parents open the door, and they're dragging little Marky out by his heels, dragging him out. And he is yelling and screaming, and he's cursing at his parents, calling them names that I'm not going to mention. But he's screaming and he's cursing at his parents, a little five-year-old kid. And their response is, Marky, don't do that. Be a good boy. Come on, Marky. Come on, Marky. Oh, he's screaming and he's fighting and he's cursing at his parents. And then finally they shove him into the bus. And the bus closes the door. And now he's cursing at the bus driver. He's yelling, he's screaming, and he pitches such a fit. But they closed the door. So what did he do? He threw his book bag out the window. And then that wasn't enough. He took his shirt off and threw his shirt out the window. Then he threw his pants off and threw his pants out the window. And there he is screaming, five-year-old Marky. Well, you can't go to school in underwear. And so his parents had to pick him up, had to pull him back out. And what happened? He didn't go to school. What happened after that? He didn't go to school. And their response to him was, Marky, don't do that. Be a good boy, Marky. What did he need? We all know what he needed, right? We all know what he needed. And here's what I want to say. All of those three stories are interconnected. See, God has set up structures of authority in our life. Did you know God ordained structures of authority? And he said the first structure of authority is found in the home. Before you can obey God, before you can obey the employer or submit to their authority, before you can be a good employee, before you can be a good church member, before you can be a good citizen in a society that obeys laws and rules and regulations, the first thing that you've got to be is a good child. A child in the home. God ordained the home as the place for children to learn who's the boss. Who's the boss? And if parents do not assert themselves as dominant figures, and I'm not talking about abuse, and I'm not talking about dictatorial, I do this because I said so kind of mentality, but if you don't, as parents, step up to the plate and lead your families, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, I'm telling you, the Lord is going to hold you accountable for how you raise your children. You think you're doing a good job by pacifying their every want and wish and desire, but you're creating that 20-year-old that's going to show up at a YMCA and not be able to put his shoes on because he's going to rebel against authority. You're raising a child who, as a teenager, will disregard a do not enter sign because he knows better and plummet to his death. See, God has set up systems and structures of authority. And the first structure of authority that he has set up is the home. In Genesis 2:24, he describes how he instituted marriage. He said, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. God is the one who orchestrated the church and created a structure of authority in the church. In Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 17, you can look it up later, but it describes obey those who have the rule over you. And he's describing spiritual leaders in the church that we as the congregation are to follow and lead and follow and listen to and abide by. He said, well, I don't want to do that. Let me give you a verse of scripture. It's James chapter 4, verse 7. It speaks to the idea of being destined to conquer, right? This is the theme of the series, destined to conquer. We are victors. We are not victims. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, right? We have authority over the devil. Praise the Lord. Did you know James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. This is the proposition I have. You will never be able to effectively resist the devil and have him flee from you if you don't first submit yourself to God. Amen. And here's the deal. God set up structures of authority. He's the one who orchestrated those structures of authority. And it's our role to live within that structure and to learn how to obey. To learn what it means to submit. Everybody say that word together. Just submit. Ready? One, two, three.
Submit.
It's not a dirty word. I mean, our American disposition coils against that. You know, we have images of you know, the don't tread on me flags that we see waving around. Don't tread on my rights. Right? And I understand that as American citizens. But guess what? God orchestrated structures of authority. He set up the home. He set up your work environment. It says in verse 5 that we'll get to in the weeks following. He set up in verse 5, he says, slaves or servants or employees is what we could translate it today. Listen to, obey your masters. Do what they tell you to do. Well, I don't want to. Then you will never effectively be able to resist the devil and have him flee from you. He set up the church. He set up society. You can write this verse of scripture down in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers or to the authorities. As a youth pastor, I had 10 commandments that everybody had to sign off on. And all the parents had to sign off on it. Because here's what you find, is you have your rules and a child breaks the rules. And then now you have a parent coming after you defending the child. And you say, did you not sign the camp commandment form? Did you not see that it says, don't do this, don't do that? Oh, no, my child's a good child. My child would never hurt anybody. My child would not do those bad things. He's just mixed up in the wrong crowd. No, your child is leading the wrong crowd. Your child's leading it. And in response to a rule, all of a sudden you have a parent coming in and trying to stick up for their child. Instead of saying, did you break the rule? Yes. Well, let me know how that consequence turns out. You say, that's too tough. I love my child too much. Maybe you don't love him enough. Maybe you don't love him enough. We're going to get there. Write this verse of scripture down. It's in 1 Samuel. I don't have time to read this story, but it's the story of Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And God sends a message to Samuel that he's going to judge Eli. And he makes this statement to Eli. He says, Hophni and Phinehas are breaking my commands. God is saying, they're breaking my commands in the temple. They're completely mishandling people when they come into the temple to make sacrifices. They are defiantly disobeying what I have told them to do. You can read it later. And he says this about Eli. He says, you honor your sons more than you honor me. Now for us, as parents, when we choose not to be the authority figure in our home, what we're really doing is we honor our children more than we honor God. We honor our children more than we honor God. Eli goes to his boys and says, boys, I don't like what I'm hearing. I don't think it's good at all. Y'all need to be good boys. But God judged Eli. God judged Hophni and Phinehas. God judged the whole nation of Israel. They lost the Ark of the Covenant. Eli lost both of his boys in battle in one day. There were thousands of Israelite troops that lost their lives in one day. Eli's daughter-in-law lost her life giving birth to a child. The daughter-in-law says, at the last of it, she says, I'm going to name this child Ichabod because the glory has departed. Eli hears about it and he falls over dead all in one day. And the point is, that could have been averted. That could have been avoided. Why? You have read it in the Old Testament over and over again. When judgment comes by the prophet, next thing you know, the man or the woman, they said, no, I repent. I repent. I'm going to change. I'm going to do differently. And God withholds his hand of judgment from that nation or from that individual. You've read it and I've read it too. That was not something that had to happen. But Eli chose to honor his children more than he honored God. No, sir, ma'am, if you have children in your home, you are the authority figure in your home. You are to raise those children in the ways of the Lord. You are to discipline your child in the Lord. It says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That word nurture, it has the idea of discipline behind it. Can you just write down these verses? You don't have enough time to look them up, and I've just got to read through them. But in Proverbs chapter 13, this is going to go against some of y'all's ideas about discipline from the culture around us. Sometimes you say to yourself, well, if I spank my child, who's a child, and it doesn't mean that's the only tactic that you use to discipline, you can take away things. You can discipline by timeout. You can discipline all kinds of different ways. But the Bible specifically mentions spanking children in such a way that it is not abuse. And God created this soft area on a person's body. Where it would not leave any lasting marks. I'm just telling you, God made us with it. You say, what's that back there for? Just read your Bible. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, he who spares his rod hates his son. Hates his son. You say, I love my child too much to discipline him. I love my child too much to tell him no. I love my child too much to withhold things from them. I'm just going to give them everything that they've ever wanted. I'm going to give them everything. And you know what? It says, he who spares his rod hates his son or daughter, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Whatever that discipline looks like, they do it promptly. Let me read you another verse. It's Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 13 and 14, it says, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Isn't that interesting? He said, you shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. I am not promoting abuse. I want to be clear about that. We should not discipline in anger. We should allow ourselves to calm down to the place when we discipline our children. But let's be clear. The Bible endorses spanking. It does. Our society may not. You may not. But I'm telling you, you have to tell me what those verses mean. They're in there. And that's one form, not the only form. But that's one form of discipline. George Washington's mother, George Washington, one of the greatest presidents who ever lived. George Washington's mother was asked, how is it that you raised such a fine, fine man? She said, I spanked him over and over and over again. Oh, but he was so deprived. He was so pushed down. And he didn't turn out good at all, because it squelched his personality. No, it did not. It did not. He's one of the greatest presidents who ever lived. I just share that to just give you scriptural encouragement to be the authority figure in your home. But children also have a responsibility to do two things: to honor their parents and to obey their parents. You still live in your home? You say, when should that stop? When should you stop obeying your parents? I think once you get out of the home, you should still listen to them, but it is not the same relationship that you have when you are in the home. If you are in that home, young person, and I know sometimes we have a generation of young people who stick around and stick around and stick around in their homes, I'm just being honest. If you are in your parents' home, then I'm sorry. You should listen to their rules and you should obey them. But when do you stop honoring them? Never. And here's the results. He says that it may go well with you. That is, life will go well with you. And that you'll live long on the earth. This is the same as making like a proverbial statement. Sometimes we use these things as ironclad promises, but I can tell you several instances of a young person who lived for Jesus, who was a wonderful example of a godly Christian young man or a young woman who loved Jesus and yet died on the mission field in early death. So I don't want to make the statement that says that this is an ironclad thing, but I will tell you this, much like the Proverbs, a general principle, and here's the principle. If you learn authority in the home, things will go well with you. You'll be a good employee. You'll be, hey, listen, you might even be a good employer because you know how to listen and obey in the home. You remember that centurion that came to Jesus? And Jesus says, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. And that centurion said, I'm a man under authority, with soldiers under me. He says, I know how to be under authority and I know how to be over those things that God has put under me. And he says, I tell one soldier to do this and he does it, and another to do that and he does it. And so he tells Jesus, just speak the word and my servant will be healed. Why? Because he understood structure of authority. See, the truth is, once we submit to God, we can resist the devil and he will flee from us. He recognizes authority. He recognizes that spiritual authority, but he also recognizes rebels to that authority. Those individuals who says, I'm in charge of my life. No one's going to tell me what to do. Did you know every single one of us are under someone's authority? Every single one of us. I'm accountable. I'm accountable to a group of men we call elders. And as a group, I ask them regularly, how is it going? How am I doing? What can I do better? How can I improve? And yet they individually are also accountable to me, where I will pull one of them aside and say, I think you need to work on this or do this a little bit differently or whatever. We're not trying to push everybody around or dominate anybody, but I'm telling you, there is structure of authority. You're in the home. Everyone is under someone's authority. See, that man is the head of his home, but really, he is submitted to Jesus Christ. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Here's the idea. Adrian Rogers said it best, and I can't improve on his statement. He says, you will never be over those things that God has placed under you until you are first under those things that God has placed over you. I don't think I can say it again because I'll mix it up in my head, but you'll have to listen to it later. But it's just, what it means is we're never going to be those conquering victors in Christ until we first learn submission. And where do we first learn it? In the home. To where then, when an employer says, I need you to do this, you say, well, I would rather obey God than man. Acts 5:29. Most of the time, you don't have a leg to stand on with that verse. Most of the time, it's somebody's preference, an employer's preference, a parent's preference. It has nothing to do with you walking with the Lord. It just has everything to do with you just listening and obeying and submitting yourself to that authority figure. What have they asked of you? You learn to be a good child in the home, and Christians should be the finest children in the whole world. Those children who say, Jesus is my Lord, and I live under his lordship, they should be the finest children in the whole world. And you know what God does? He blesses you with this promise that you'll live long on the earth, and it may go well with you. In the home, there's discipline, there's training. Parents have a responsibility to lead. Children have the responsibility to obey and to honor. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you speak to us from this passage on your structures of authority. And Father, I pray right now that you would help us search our hearts. You would help us see if we're living according to those principles that you've laid out. Father, help us recognize that even Jesus, your Son, when he walked this earth, he said, "Not my will, but your will," in the Garden of Gethsemane. On his way to the cross, he wanted to do what you had laid out for him to do. And Father, maybe in this room, we have those who have never submitted themselves to you. You said that you are the way, Jesus. You are the truth. You are the life. No one comes to the Father except through you. And even though all of us in here might want a different path or a different way or think we have better ideas, we submit ourselves to you and say, "Jesus, you are that way. You are that truth. You are that life. I call you my Lord. I call you my Savior. Enter into my life." Lord, as believers, so many things in the Bible they make sense to us. And yet there are areas where it conflicts with culture. And the culture around us wants to redefine everything that you have already clearly laid out in Scripture. And Father, instead of being a rebel to what you've said, we submit ourselves to your word. And we affirm those things that you have affirmed in Holy Scripture. We show that you are the Lord of our life by how we treat your word. And Father, if no one else in the whole world affirms those areas that are difficult in the Bible, we affirm them. Father God, I just pray that as we submit ourselves to those governing authority figures, whether they are in society, police officers, government officials, whether it's in our workplace, whether it's in the church, whether it's in the home, I pray right now that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit to empower us to be the most godly example of submissive, obedient men and women who make a difference in this world. May the way we treat authority figures be an example to the rest of the world. Be an example to those authority figures as they are honored, as they are obeyed. And Father, I do claim that promise. I claim that promise that things would go well with us. I claim that promise that we will live a long life on the earth. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.